you, Jennifer. So if you get a handout tonight of Matthew and Luke, everybody got one? Well, if you have a pencil, I'm going to make it easier for you. I did this some years ago. I want to do it again. Some of you have never heard it. I got a lot of help from Dr. James Boyce and John MacArthur on the genealogies, and I think it's very interesting to see how wonderful God has thought everything through, and that the genealogies are there for a purpose. What I'd like you to do is on top of Matthew, right where it says 1:125, just right under there, Joseph, put a little dash and put royal line. Okay, Matthew gives us the genealogy of Joseph. That's the royal line. Underneath Luke, you can put Mary, the legal line. Okay, Mary is the legal line. Legal line. Now, to make it easier for you to see as we go through this, you just take the pencil or pen, underline Matthew 1:1, genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. So underline those real clear so you can just look up, you can see them. Then go down to verse 6 and underline David the king begot Solomon. Okay, real clear so you can see that. Move down to verse 11 and underline Jeconiah. Okay, the one word it says, Josiah begot Jeconiah. 11. Move down to verse 16. Underline, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Then go down to verse 17. It says, all the generations from, underline, Abraham to David are 14 generations. Then David until the captivity, underline Babylon, then underline 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now look over at Luke. Underline, at end of verse 23, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And look down at verse 31. Son of Nathan, the son of David. And then verse 34, Abraham, just underline Abraham. And then you go down to verse 38, Adam, the son of God. So this will kind of help you as we go through this, and you'll say, well, now I know why God put it there. Pastor Boyce said, Newsweek magazine marked the end of 1979, a few years ago, with a cover story attacking the historical Jesus, which they've done many times since then, as well as the historicity of what the Bible says about Christ. The article was based on what we call higher criticism of the New Testament. And it was written, as most of these articles are, by secular people, by unbelievers who know absolutely nothing or very little about the Bible. And the impression that was given in this particular article was that none of the Gospels bear any relationship at all to eyewitness accounts of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And as a result, the Gospels are made up, and that we can know very little about the historical Jesus. Well, since that time, we know there has been the Jesus Seminar. We've talked quite a bit about where a man named Robert Funk and some others have gotten together and determined that Jesus Christ did not speak 95 or 99% of what the Gospel said he spoke. In fact, they've given more credibility to what is called the Gospel of Thomas than they do the Gospels of Christ. So they wrote a book called The Five Gospels. And in that book, it's really nothing more than almost Gnosticism, where I become God. I'm the one who determines what is and wasn't true or real for me. Well, if that's true, that the Gospels have no relationship at all to the men who wrote them, then it's possible to think that everything the Bible says about Jesus are just inventions. They were just made up. They were subjective experiences of these people who got together and said, well, if we created a Messiah, who do we want him to be? And that's what many say. There was a horrible TV show here about 20 years ago by an Episcopal priest. And the name of the show was What Think Ye of Jesus? It came on Channel 6 at 6:30 on Sunday morning, day before the VCR. I got up to watch it. And he had a little book that went with it. And it was basically a discussion group of people to determine who they thought Jesus was. Never mind what the Bible says. Who do you think he is? And when the series ended, that's who he was. Sad to say, that's what people are doing today. This is an approach to the Bible that simply, as Bible believers, we can't tolerate. But if the accounts, in some people's minds, were invented in two ways. They either said a bunch of people got together and did it, or somebody just on his own made it all up. Well, if that's the case, then again, we have no hope. But are these works the writings of just mere men? I don't think so. I think they're factual and they can be believed. And one reason we can say that is who on earth could have made up these genealogies and have put them together so perfectly that they really prove the deity of Jesus. Now, without reading them all to you, if you go into the genealogy as Matthew gives it, and if we put it side to side next to Luke, you're dealing with, at least in portions, with two entirely different lines. Now, you know, some people say, well, that'd be okay if we were dealing with two different people, but these genealogies both speak about Joseph. Look at Matthew 1:16. It says, Jacob begot Joseph. Then look at Luke 3:23. It says, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus Christ was born. And they differ in their listing of ancestors between Joseph and David, if you notice that. So on the surface, people can look at these and then say, well, here's further proof this was all made up. I don't see it that way. I see it as proof that God wrote it. I don't see it the other way around, that people would say, well, look, these two people got together and they blew it. See, if they wanted to give some credibility to the Bible, they could have at least gotten together, written the same genealogy, stuck it in their Gospels and said, you see, here we're proving that our Jesus came through the exact same descent. Well, the writers did not intend to do that because God did not intend for them to do that. They knew exactly what they were writing about. Now notice also, both genealogies testify to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Look again at Matthew 1:16. There it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Didn't say the father of Christ did it. It said the husband, Mary. So Matthew then doesn't give parentage to Joseph. Find the same thing in Luke, though Luke does it differently. Look again at Luke 3:23. Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, okay, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. The word used for son, I think some people say that it can mean almost son-in-law, that it doesn't mean the physical descent of Joseph. So here we see he was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. So what are the troubles when we look at these genealogies? Well, notice Matthew begins with Abraham, and he descends through 14 generations to David, and David's descendants through 14 generations to the Babylonian captivity, and then later descendants through 14 more generations up to, and look again at verse 16 of Matthew, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, the trouble with the genealogies in many people's minds comes in Luke's first section. Notice he traces Joseph's descendants back to David through Nathan, one of David's sons. And Matthew traces what is the same line of descent through Solomon, another of David's sons. Now, in this section, both genealogies have different names. The fact, again, that these two separate lines are given is not a problem. Two different sons of David give birth to two different family trees, and both claim Joseph as a descendant of their particular tree. Again, we look at Luke 3:23. He says Joseph was the son of Heli. Matthew says Joseph was the son of Jacob. Now, many again would say, you have got a king-size problem. Well, the two lines are seen as the lines of Joseph and Mary, respectively. Each is identified as a descendant of King David. So what do we do about it? Well, John MacArthur gets us thinking along this way, and you really got to think hard on this. He said, because Jesus had no human father, he could not be a descendant of David except through his mother. Still, the legal right to rule always came through the father's side. And this was true even in the case of Jesus, because he was legally Joseph's eldest son. So we have two necessary genealogies. Again, Luke shows that through Mary, Jesus was literally a blood descendant of David. Matthew proves that through his adopted father, Joseph, Jesus was legally in the royal line. So in every way possible, Jesus had the right to rule. Now, Jesus' ancestry was an elegant solution to one of the most troubling problems of the Old Testament as far as messianic prophecy goes. If you remember, God cursed the royal line. Jeremiah 22:30 says this, God is pronouncing a judgment on Jeconiah, also known as Coniah or Jehoiachin. Now, you've got his name written for you in verse 11 of Matthew. Matthew 1:11 has Jeconiah. Okay, what did God say about him? It said, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now, God meant what he said. Jeconiah was the last king in the Davidic line. He was succeeded on the throne of David, not by his son, but by his uncle, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's reign marked the end of Judah as a kingdom. So as far as Jeremiah's prophecy is concerned, it was literally fulfilled. For not one of Jeconiah's sons or any of their descendants ever again returned to the throne. This was the end of the Davidic dynasty. So how could Jesus Christ be a son of David and rule as king? Jeremiah's prophecy, when you look at it, seems to be then a contradiction. How could Jesus be of the line of David? The Messiah, remember, was to be in the royal line of David, yet the line was ended with Jeconiah. So many could say, well, you see, the Bible's not true. How could these two equally inspired prophecies both be fulfilled? Well, remember, the Messiah had to come from the royal lineage of David and be a descendant of Jeconiah. So how could he ever rule as king without violating the prophecy that no descendant of Jeconiah would ever reign? Well, the fact is, if Jesus had been the literal son of Joseph, born of his seed, he never could lay claim to the throne of David. Because, you see, God cursed the line. He would be under that curse. Yet because he was the legal son of Joseph, he inherited the right to rule. For you see, then he was not under the curse that had been passed down to everyone born in the royal line since Jeconiah. He was not of Joseph's blood, but he was of his line. He was his stepfather. So in that sense, he could fulfill that prophecy. I know you're saying, what? A lot of question marks. But you see again that the line was cursed through Jeconiah, but Jesus Christ was not a physical descendant of Joseph and could fulfill that line of David going down through Joseph. That's why we have it. He was of the line of David. He was of the lineage of David. But he didn't inherit the curse. Nobody but God could have done that. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse, Presbyterian minister some years ago, he said this about the two genealogies. And look at your the handout here. He said the lines run parallel from Abraham to David. But then Matthew comes down to Jesus by the way of Solomon, the son of David, while Luke comes down to Jesus by way of Nathan, the son of David. In other words, the two genealogies are the lines of two brothers, and the children become cousins. He said, when I stated that Luke's genealogy is that of the Virgin Mary and Matthew's is that of Joseph, he said, the whole thing shows this. there's a difference is that Solomon's line was the royal line, and Nathan's line, as we said, was the legal line. So Jesus Christ, again, could be of the house and lineage of David. So here, Nathan was the older brother of Solomon, but the younger brother took the throne. Nathan's line ran on through the years, and it produced the Virgin Mary. Solomon's line ran on through the years, and it produced Joseph. Now, Matthew doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus again, but that he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And again, Luke uses a word for son that could mean son-in-law. So you see, through Mary, he gets the royal line. Through Joseph, he gets the legal line. So he could be king through Mary's line, and king through Joseph's line. But the greatest proof of all lies again in the name in the account of Matthew. It's the name Jeconiah. Look at it again. Here again, I know you're confused. It's the name that gives us the reason for the genealogy of Jesus' stepfather Joseph. It proves again, Joseph could not have been the father of Jesus. If Joseph had been the literal father of Jesus, Jesus could not have been the Messiah. For again, in the use of that name is evidence that Jesus is the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. Okay, remember the line of Jeconiah was cursed. People can look at that and say, contradiction. Not at all. He was of the line of Joseph because Joseph, let's say, adopted him for the sake of argument. He was the adopted son of Joseph, so he filled that line. But he wasn't his flesh and blood, so the curse was not on him. Again, Jeremiah 22:30, thus says the Lord, write this man childless. But it didn't apply to Jesus. So we can say no earthly son of Jeconiah could have been king because of God's curse. Again, if Jesus were the literal son of Joseph, he would have been cursed and it would have never been the Messiah. So if you learn nothing else from Matthew's genealogy, learn that. The reason we have it is to prove that he is in the legal line of David. He is great David's greater son, but he doesn't have the curse. That's what God's trying to show us. He's trying to say, look, I did curse Jeconiah and I did curse his seed, but he is not the flesh and blood descendant of Jeconiah. So he's the adopted son of Joseph. On the other hand, the line of Nathan, look in Luke, was not the royal line. A son of Heli would have faced the fact that there was a regal line that would have contested any claim that came from the line of Nathan. See, they want to say it was David, not Nathan. That David was the one who should produce the king, not Nathan's line. So how do we resolve this? Again, the line that had no curse on it produced Heli and his daughter Mary and her son Jesus Christ. So he's eligible by the line of Nathan, and he exhausts that line. The line that had a curse on it produced Joseph, and he exhausts the line of Solomon. For Joseph's other children have an older brother who, by adoption, is the royal heir. So then, how can the title be free of the curse? A curse is on one line, and the lack of reigning royalty on the other. Well, you see, when the Holy Spirit begat Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary without any use of a human father, the child was born, or the child born was the seed of David according to the flesh. When Joseph married Mary and took the unborn child under his care, giving him the title that had come down to him through his ancestor Solomon, the Lord Jesus became the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the uncursed Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah. And the lines are exhausted. So you see, when you come to these genealogies, they really are not giving us a contradiction at all. They're showing us how he could be legally son of David and royally the son of Solomon. And in that line, he could be King Jesus. So that's what he is trying to tell us. That's why we have two genealogies. the difficulties are resolved, you see, if you take time to study it, which we've tried to do. I've tried to break it down for you tonight and show you this is how God did what He did. This is why God did it. The second thing Pastor Boyce said we learned from this is patience in waiting for the second coming of Jesus. He said down through the years, the Old Testament history of men and women, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And every child of David was a potential Messiah. So the people kept their genealogies straight because they wanted to know who might reign upon that throne. Can you see him now? You know, I've got my genealogical record. My son ought to be the king. Generation after generation went by, yet the Messiah didn't come. And it was only after a long wait that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And those who had been waiting for him, people like Simeon and Anna, saw him and rejoiced at his coming. So you see, Jesus said in Matthew 24:4 and 24:6, that many people will say, I'm the Christ, don't believe him. There's no way that they could fulfill the genealogical records we have in Matthew and Luke. Those records had to be fulfilled for anyone to be the Messiah. So we have people today like Sun Young Moon saying that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. And there's other people that have come along and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, worship me. Well, you go to the genealogies and say, no, I don't think so. You could not have filled or fulfilled either one of them. The only one who could do it was Jesus Christ. So we have skeptics today who say, where is this coming that he promised? Peter said, skeptics say, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But all things have not continued unchanged from the beginning. Christ came once, Christ will come again. And knowing this should make us patient to wait on God's timing. Jesus will come, and when he comes, everybody's going to know it. Not going to be any secret coming. Not going to be any person walking around saying, I'm the Messiah, or any baby born saying, oh, this is the Christ child. Never happen again. The thing we really ought to learn from this is the value of the Bible, how God preserved it for us and what he teaches us. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is useful. And that even means these genealogies. And what I've told you may be somewhat confusing. Tried to break it down for you. But I think the genealogies, it may be used by God to bring people to Jesus. You say, how possibly could it? When they see the order in it and say, well, now it makes sense. Now I understand what God was doing. We know the power of the Word of God. And we're not afraid to study the Word of God because it shows us very clearly the things that God did. So I'm going to pray now. And if you have any questions on it, ask me and I'll try to answer them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had to study, and pray we would come to a better understanding of just how you have done things so we would see more and more of your hand at work in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.